Let us turn to Scripture, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49, and we wish to read the first 12 verses. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I might tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly mine honour be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The text for this morning, Lord's Supper sermon, is taken from Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Our text, dear congregation, speaks of Shiloh's coming. And that's what you can write over our text, Shiloh's coming. And we will see what precedes his coming, what happens in his coming, and what follows upon his coming. Shiloh's coming. What precedes his coming, first of all. What happens in his coming, secondly. And what follows upon his coming, thirdly. When we come to Genesis chapter 49, we come to stand at a deathbed. The deathbed of Jacob. Very soon for him, life on this earth will end. And knowing this, he gathers his sons and he wants to speak to them one more time. To all of them, from the oldest to the youngest, a father wants to speak to his sons. But then he not only speaks to his sons as a father, but then he speaks to them as a prophet. He has a word from the Lord for them. The Holy Spirit gives Jacob to see things that will be in the distant future. And Jacob, while he is laying there on his deathbed, he will look across centuries to see what is to come. As he says in verse 1, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And then Jacob has to also single out one of his sons. For one of his sons shall be the bearer of the special promise. That through that son, the Messiah will be born. Who will he point out? Is it Reuben? The true Reuben is the firstborn. And when he was born and in his young years, He was the pride and joy, we might say, of Jacob his father. But Reuben would not excel, Jacob says, because of his sin. Well, is it Simeon then? Or Levi? Oh, when he speaks to them, he turns to look at the two brothers at the same time, but the Messiah will not come through them. But with Judah, Jacob can pronounce something different. Jacob sees, illumined by the Spirit, that it is through Judah that the Messiah will be born. Judah, thou art he. Judah, you are the one. And then joy is found on the lips of Jacob and in the heart of Jacob. Judah, from you the Messiah will be born. But now, why now Judah? Was he any better than his older brothers? No. He also had been a wicked son to Jacob. He also did not care for their younger brother Joseph in those early years. And he also had taken part in selling Joseph into Egypt as a slave. And he also went back and told their father Jacob, Joseph had died. And Judah, he went and he became friends with the Canaanites. He had a business partner with the Canaanite. And he had a sinful relationship with his daughter-in-law, who he thought was a harlot. No, there are plenty of black pages in the life of Judah. But still, Judah, thou art he, Jacob may say. But then you see, not for any reason in Judah. Why then is Judah the one? There were no reasons in Judah. Jacob did not first look at Judah to find something good in Judah, and for that reason announced that the Messiah would be born through his tribe. Now, there were no reasons in Judah. Jacob knew that. Judah knew that. God knew that. Why then did the Lord appoint Judah? Well, God took reasons out of himself. Sovereign reasons. After all, does that not explain why the Messiah would come at all? That the Messiah would give his life? Why would he do that? Were there any reasons in you and I? Why would the Lord work in your heart? Why would he bid you come to his table? Why would he meet with you here? Is there any reason in you or I? The only answer is it pleased the Lord to do this. It pleased the Lord to give his Son. It pleased the Lord to call sinners. It pleases the Lord to sup with sinners. And if you have to find any reason within yourself to come to the table this morning, then there is no way that you can come. But here already we learn a lesson, don't we? The reason was not in Judah. The reason is not in us. The reason lies in Jehovah. It pleased the Lord. And there you have the promise, child to be born from Judah. And then for this, Judah's brothers will praise him. That's what Jacob says. Judah will be praised. And after all, that's what his name means, praise. But then Jacob also says that it is Judah that will be powerful. And then Jacob compares Judah, boys and girls, to a lion. And he gives three pictures of a lion. The first picture is of a lion's whelp, a young lion. Second picture is of a full-grown lion. And the third picture of an old lion. So the lion of Judah, it needs to grow yet. That leadership of Judah needs to mature yet. But he will be powerful. And he will even become like a mighty, immovable lion. And in nature, the lion is the king of the animals. You know, boys and girls, when you see a lion, or a picture of a lion, and you see him standing there, you see his piercing eyes, and there's this muscular body he has, then you see the king of the animals. And let the animals that meet with lions, let them remember that lion is king. Well, that's the comparison that Jacob makes to Judah. Judah will be the royal tribe. From this tribe, future kings will be born. And Judah will be given the scepter. A scepter. And you know that that is what kings hold in their hands. A scepter, which is a symbol of power. And with that scepter, he rules. He only has to wave it a little bit. And something happens. Now from Judah then would come the lawgivers, from Judah would come the governors, until Shiloh come. So what precedes his coming? Well, what precedes his coming is that a throne will be set up in Israel, and the throne will come then from the tribe of Judah. And when would that throne be established? Well, our boys and girls, they know the answer. They know that the king whom would come from Judah was David. And the Lord also came to David and had him anointed. And he spoke to him also after he was upon his throne in 2 Samuel 7 verse 11. I will make thee a house, David. He would make him into a royal house. To him the throne would be. To him the scepter would be. To him the crown would be. And somebody asked, but what if David dies? Will that not be the end of David's house? No, the royal house will not end with David. David will raise up, the Lord will raise up David's seed. There will be a line of kings, and they will rule. But what if these kings, these sons of David, sin? And they will show themselves to be sinful kings. That's right. Then the Lord will chasten them, he says in 2 Samuel 7. And he will punish them. But his mercy shall not depart from David's house. He even says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. But now you say, what now happened? What now happened to the kingdom of David? Is this now what happened? For after David died, then Solomon, he begins to rule and he holds the scepter. But then after Solomon dies, you get Rehoboam. And then the greatest part of Israel says, what do we have to do with David? And the kingdom of David gets downsized. And the years wear on and the sons of David, they show themselves to be foolish and wicked. And Judah is carried into exile. And God had said that he would build David a house. But what has become of that house when you trace that throughout history? Well, God had said that if they sinned, he would chasten, true. And so the residence in that house of David would be chastened, but the house would still be there. Ah, someone says, but when you come to the exile, David's house, it's in ruins. It's fallen over, seems to have collapsed. Yes, collapsed maybe. But not demolished, so that there's nothing to be seen of it. As if you go to a house that has fallen over, maybe big stones, the ruins are laying still there. And what will the Lord do with those ruins? The Lord says in Amos 9 verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and will build it as in the days of old. He will build the ruins of David. The house will not be demolished. Or let me use another picture. The picture of a tree. David's house, like a tree. But then the tree in the exile is cut down. What's now left of that tree? Branches have been taken off and the trunk has been cut. But The roots are still there. The roots have not been pulled up. And the Lord says, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You see, the scepter of David would not depart from David's house. It would not be given to any other tribe. It would not be given to any other family besides David's family. Oh, it's true, foreign powers came to rule over the people of Israel. But that scepter of God was not given to anyone. Others must bow before the scepter of David. And that's why when King Herod, he hears about a king has been born in Matthew chapter 2, then he is so afraid. You see, he knows he's not the rightful king. There is another one who has the scepter of God. And do you see then, friends, God keeps his word. He has said it here in Genesis 49, through the lips of Jacob. Oh, it's 1,000 years off yet, but his word shall stand. His promise shall stand. Though Satan will try to go against it. And Satan did. And Satan will try and pluck up and root down this word of God and see to it that there's nothing left. God will see to it that the promise shall stand. And maybe that's also what you've experienced in this past week, that the promise of God has been tossed and tried, and you've been assaulted in this week and maybe cast from wave to wave. But God's promise stands. And then Shiloh comes that night in Bethlehem, born to the Virgin Mary of the tribe of Judah. What happens with his coming? Let's look at that secondly. For then the king comes, the one for whom the church of the Old Testament was waiting. Shiloh comes. King Shiloh. What does that name mean? Why does the Lord use Shiloh? Well, there are two main interpretations of that name, Shiloh. The first interpretation is that which belongs to him. That which belongs to him. And what the commentators have done is they've taken the various syllables of this name, and they've said this is what it means. That which belongs to him. So the throne belongs to him, to Shiloh. And after all, this is true. He would be the rightful king. And when Herod heard that news of this king was born, Herod knew he was not the rightful king. And is that not also what we see time and age after age? Men fighting for power. Governments engaged in power struggles. Who will sit on the throne? Who will rule? Well, there is one who has the rightful rule, Christ Jesus. And after all, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The scepter belongs to Christ. The crown belongs to Christ. The throne is Christ's. Ah, has that also brought you off your own throne? To come down from the throne of your heart and to bend before this king and to worship him and to bow him. Lord, thou art the rightful king. Come, rule over my heart. That's the first interpretation. But there is also a second interpretation. And why don't we take both interpretations? But then what is the second interpretation? Well, what Shiloh means is the giver of rest. The giver of rest. And is that not what earthly rulers try to give? They try to give a measure of peace. They try to give a measure of prosperity, a measure of calm in society, in life. And then they can try and bring some peace, and then there can be some earthly peace and some earthly calm. But you know, boys and girls, there is something greater. There's a greater unrest than men fighting against men. There's a greater trouble. There's a greater enmity. And that of our hearts. Our soul is not at rest. Even though there would be a worldwide peace, our souls are not at ease. They are not at peace with God. They're troubled. But here the Lord promises Shiloh will come. The rest giver will come. And then you see the Lord knows about our condition. He knows we are a weary people. He knows we are burdened. He knows that we have no rest for our souls and that we are unable to give peace of conscience to ourselves. Your sin, your guilt remains no matter what you do. Have you discovered that? That you cannot improve yourself. You cannot do better. And the more that you do, the more weary you feel, the more burdened you are, and the more your conscience accuses you. But Jacob says now, Shiloh is coming. First many kings will govern. The scepter will be given to those kings. Shiloh, the rest giver, is coming. And he did come. God keeps his word. Though David and his sons sinned and sinned away every blessing and needed to be chastened, yet God keeps his word. God abides faithful. And is that also what you have discovered this past week? How much you have sinned against this good-doing Lord. And maybe you saw no way to the table. So many sins after all. So much deadness within. The Lord does not break his word. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he lead sinners in the way. Though we oft have sinned against him, still his love and grace abide. Shiloh's coming cannot be undone. He will come, and he will give rest. And do you know how he gives this rest? Well, for that he had to give up his crown of glory, and he had to become a baby, and he had to receive another crown of thorns, and he had to be beaten, had to be bruised, and he had to hang on another throne, the cross, a throne on which no other child of Judah had to sit. He took that throne so that he can give rest. He took the burden of guilt. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He went that way so that the burden can be removed and roll away, so that sinners can have rest. Shiloh, the rest giver. Shall you then turn away from Shiloh? Will you then still try to give rest to yourself? Will you then try to make yourself ready for the table instead of resting in Christ? Oh, why would you do that? Why would you not let Shiloh do his work of giving rest, giving peace, and without Christ, no matter how much you try to improve your life, no matter how much you try to make yourself ready, there is no peace for you. Oh, why not rest in Shiloh and rest in him alone? You see, he can give to your conscience what no one else can give. I will give you rest. Now what follows is coming thirdly. You see, our text speaks about the coming of Shiloh. But then it also speaks about a people coming to Shiloh. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. They will gather to him. Just like what happened when David became king that we read in 2 Samuel 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David and they spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And he was anointed over Israel. They bent the knee before David. They came to David. And in a much greater way, they will come to Shiloh. And they will not only come from all Israel, but they will come from all over. For when Jacob speaks of the gathering of the people, then he uses the plural. Peoples. I know we don't say that in English, but that's how we must understand it. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. And where shall they come from then? They shall come from the north, and from the south, and from the east, and from the west. Do you see here how much room there is by this King Shiloh? You and I can be gathered. Sinners will come from all over, and no sinner that comes to Shiloh will be turned away. That's how King Jesus, that's how Shiloh will have it. After all, it says in Proverbs 14, verse 28, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. And that's the kind of honor that Shiloh will receive. And then it is no wonder that he stretches out his arms and he welcomes sinners. And he does not say, you, a troubled soul, go and work. Ease yourself from your burden. And he doesn't say, stand still. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Doesn't say, go. He says, come. And sinners shall come. How come? Then it speaks of peoples that are far off that will come. They will be gathered. How will they be gathered if they're so far off? We can ask that, for instance, with the wise men. How will they be gathered? Well, they came from far, but they came. They met with difficulties in their search, but they found. How come? Because they were taught of the Lord. Because they were drawn by the Lord. For you see, there in Bethlehem lay a king, a divine king, and he has the scepter already. And then sinners will come. And the shepherds will come. They'll find him. And the wise men will come. And they'll worship him. And all kinds of sinners that have come because of his drawing power. Oh, I know. Many have tried to put an end to his power. They tried to put an end to this king already. They wanted to break his scepter. They tried it in Bethlehem already. Herod did. And enemies of Jesus said, if only we can kill him, if only we can be rid of him. And they put him on the cross. But they did not know that the cross has the greatest drawing power. Spurgeon called the cross the greatest magnet to Christ. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The scepter could not be taken out of his hand, and his power would not end. See, the first part of Jacob's prophecy has an until Shiloh come. But the second part of the prophecy has no until. There's no time limit to his throne. He rose again, you see. And all the presidents, all the world powers, all the kingdoms of this world, they'll come to an end. They'll come to a screeching halt. The kingdom of Christ will not. You see, he rose again, I said already, but he also ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of heaven with that scepter in his hand, and he draws sinners to Shiloh. And he comes to meet with sinners today. A table is spread in our midst. And you know who's at the table? Shiloh. And then those with burdens. He doesn't say, take off your burden yourself and then come to me. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't say, wait a little while and improve your life and then come to me. He says, come unto me, you weary, you heavy laden sinner. He doesn't say, wait until you find your burden getting lighter and then come to me. No, he says, come to me precisely with that burden of sin and guilt. I will give you rest. Ah, someone says, but I have wandered away from Him so often. You ever done that? Go and pick up your burden again? That old burden? And don't you feel that it doesn't get lighter, it only gets heavier? And now, who can remove my burden now? Shiloh can. Have you wandered thousands of times from Christ? He still bids you come. Is there anyone else who can take that burden from you? Ah, how can I come? I am so fearful. After all, this Jesus is King. He has that scepter. Will He stretch out that scepter to me? Ah, come, saying, if I perish, I perish at the feet of Shiloh. But you see, you cannot perish. No sinner that comes to Christ can perish, for He stretches out that scepter from His cross. It's a blood-stained scepter. I bore the curse, He says, so that I can remove the burden of guilt from you. Ah, are you still able to keep the burden of sin? Do you still want to keep that burden of sin? Do you say, I'll try better the next time Lord's Supper comes? Ah, but to stay away from Christ means you keep your burden. And to keep your burden means you will sink into the pit. Try better next time. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. But I'm so slow in coming, you say. I'm so weighed down. I find no good in me. How can I come? Well, Shiloh has this scepter, and he draws unto himself. And he points to himself. Have you forgotten where rest is to be found? Are you troubled and fearful? It's by Him. Come unto me. Me, Shiloh. I am the giver of rest. Amen.